If you've ever had a sort of sense that was you a little bit, just unless you give me a little wave of a finger if you felt like you maybe feel like there's room for improvement. I know I'm not alone in my struggle. Talking with people here, often one of the things they struggle with is this life and pattern of prayer, meaningful, regular practice of prayer. It not only is our problem that we're task, or I am task orientated, also we live now in a culture that is so entertainment based. And if you're not entertained and thoroughly enjoying yourself in whatever you do, then, you know, we struggle with it. And even the kids, when they learn about Gideon, you might have seen a picture, that Gideon is in the cartoon a talking cucumber. Now they do that because it's just not enough to tell kids a story. He's got to be a cucumber. And he fights the Midianites, or whoever he fights, I can't even remember, who are peas. But they're hairy peas. And this is just the way our culture is. We dress things up to entertain, because if the kids are entertained and we adults, younger adults, are part of that culture, then we struggle. And prayer is one of those things which is hard to make into an entertainment industry. You can't dress it up. And I think that's another reason why some of us in our present culture struggle. We know around the world of other places where prayer is vibrant and meaningful. I remember in the going to Romania, it was quite a few years back. And we went to a service in the village where we had been taking stuff to. And most of the church came out for the hour beforehand and prayed. And when I say they prayed, they really went for it. There really was a full church of people crying out to God. And I guess they'd learned to pray through the hardships imposed by communism, and prayer being one of the things they held on to. And in a sense, we have learned how not to pray through the comfort of materialism. I think that would be true to say. They've learned to pray through the hardship of communism, and we have learned not to pray through the comfort of materialism. And we are the poorer for it. If attendance at the prayer meeting was an indicator of the spiritual health of Alma, then we'd have to say as a church we're probably comatose. Now, the last few prayer meetings, and I'm not on a big comes to the prayer meeting sort of rant here, but if it were the indicator, then Alma is probably in a coma or close to being in a coma. If the prayer meeting reflects your praying, then the chances are that some of you are in a coma spiritually when it comes to praying and need some sense of reviving. And I don't say that to be cruel, but it's a sense in which we do need a revival of prayer for us. And don't start writing and complaining or emailing or hand signals to me. I know prayer is not about just about the prayer meeting, and I'm not going to go on about the prayer meeting. And actually, we've all probably been to, and just being honest, we've all been to prayer meetings that could have put you in a coma, let alone, you know, there are times when it is a struggle and they've been hard going. As an LT, we've been discussing, as Peter mentioned, about the future, when we what God's wanting to lead us into. And one of the things we've all agreed on as a leadership is actually that we feel that God wants us to be a prayerful people. That isn't to be short-circuited or left out. And that Alma is to be a place of prayer. There's a real heart on the leadership team for seeing this through. And I hope that as we look in the next few weeks at the life of Jesus and his life of prayer, something might begin to stir in us to take on this task of prayer, or better put, and I don't want to see it as a task, this way of prayer. I say way because prayer is to be more of a way of life, a way of expressing our faith, and not a tool to be used to another end or goal, not a task just to achieve something else, like a slot machine. We often invoke prayer, don't we, at times of crisis. You know, we have a problem arises at work or within our home, or we've got a big decision to make, and we immediately say, or eventually say, we should really pray about this. Often with a vague hope that through prayer one may shortcut the crisis and move forward more effectively or efficiently. We become crisis prayer, and because of this, God becomes the fourth emergency services. I don't phone up the AA when my car's going fine. I don't phone up just to chat with them. We don't go to the doctor when we're well. I have been tempted before, and this is my naughty side, just to turn up to the doctor one day and tell him I'm well. because he must get so fed up with everyone turning up being ill. I just thought one day I'm just going to say, hi doc, I'm really well, I just want to encourage you, and then go, but I don't think you'd find it very funny. But sometimes I would, but I mean, he probably wouldn't. But we often invoke prayer as a crisis thing, and God becomes an emergency service. We only call him when we really need him. And we know this is true because we often hear it said, and we maybe have said it ourselves, that when something's going wrong, oh, this will help my prayer life. As if we need a constant string of problems to keep us praying. Or perhaps for some here, they do pray regularly, but the routine has become a rut, and prayers have lost their life and meaning. We've got to admit there were great prayers in Jesus' day. Those who were great with words, those who were great with performance, those who did it faithfully and regularly. But Jesus warned his disciples not to be like them. Now you may have heard Christian leaders or teachers say in the past that prayer is as natural as breathing for Christians. And I was reflecting on that because I've heard it a few times and I just wondered, well actually I don't probably think it is true because instinctively from birth I found it quite natural to breathe. And I've struggled with praying. But if we take that image of breathing into our minds, then in some ways, some of us spiritually are probably holding our breath, haven't learned this way of prayer. And I want this series to be an encouragement for us to breathe again in a rhythm of prayer that fills our lives. Not prayer as a task, not prayer that's located in the prayer meeting, but prayer as a way of walking with God. We may have in the past been put off by Martin Luther, who famously said regarding prayer, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." Now, for some of us, that is fairly demoralising. For some of you, you might think, yeah, that's an encouragement. I would be encouraged in, I'm busy, and I'm going to get up at 4 rather than 6 and spend 2 hours in prayer. Well, I hope by the end of the series, we might begin to see actually, there's some real truth in that, that the more that we do, the more involved our lives are, the more we do need to pray, the more we want to pray, and the more we will pray, and we recognise there's a difference between what we need to do, what we want to do, and what we actually do. And I hope we'll be encouraged to take on this life, this way of prayer. And our simple text this morning is Luke 5:16, which just says, "Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Context of this, busyness of the crowds, all the ministry that needs to be done, the people to heal, the people to teach. But Jesus, not just at this time, he often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And this pattern in Jesus' life is seen throughout Luke's gospel and all the gospels. And Luke 6 in the next chapter goes on to say, one of those days Jesus went onto the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Jesus, with the busyness of his ministry, continued that desire and that time to be with God. I once wrote in a small little book by Henri Nouwen on leadership, these things as I was going through what he was teaching. If we desire success, then we will be busy with projects and popularity. If we desire God, then we will be prayerful. And I found that quite a challenge for myself. If we desire success, challenge for us as a church, then we will be busy with projects and popularity and relevance and all the things that go with it. If we desire God, then we will be prayerful. And Nouwen goes on to say that it's not enough for a minister to be well trained and eager to help their fellow human beings. They need to have an ardent desire to dwell in God's presence, to listen to his voice and to look at God's beauty. But there's something there for all of us. Jesus had so much to do, so many great things he could do, so many people to help, so many sick to heal, so many people to teach, so many wanted his time. But he needed, or perhaps he simply wanted, time with his father. I think it's fair to assume, looking at Luke 5 and Luke 6, that the lonely places and the mountainside are probably the same place. He went to lonely places and he went to the mountainside. And the gospel writer is here telling us where Jesus prayed for a reason. I think there's two things we want to draw out for ourselves this morning. Firstly, he was away from the crowds. And the second thing is in a place where God was to be met. He was away from the crowds and in a place where God was to be met. We need to be away from the crowds at times. I've just had 2 days cycling with Sam in Devon on the Mtaka Trail. It's been fantastic. I haven't thought of you once. Sorry. I hardly even thought about my other children. I was going to say my other wife then. My wife and other children. You know, just to be away. Just to be in space. To enjoy that decluttering of the mind. The senses engaging with your environment. We sometimes need to be away from the crowd, don't we, to clear our heads. We need to be away from the crowds at times to think about who we are before God. In front of the crowds, in front of each other, we become concerned about how they see us and what they want from us. In the crowds, we become easily distracted. There are so many voices calling out, so much to do. We need to get away from the crowds to the lonely places. In his book, Addiction and Grace, Gerard May speaks about those who are addicted to the stress and to busyness, and this may apply to some people here. It is in the realm of spiritual practice that the attachment to stress becomes most obvious. That means we always want to be on the go doing things. Spending time in quiet openness is an essential part of prayer and meditation. But for many modern spiritual pilgrims, the simple matter of taking time for daily prayer can become an excruciating battle of the will. The mind can generate wonderful excuses to do something, anything, instead of just being open and present before God. So many distractions come to our minds, so much we need to do. That's why I would always encourage us in our time of praying to speak out. Because if, I don't know about you, but if you just pray in your head, all the other thoughts come in and then you're thinking about shopping for the day or tasks to be done. And speaking out is, I think, a really helpful practice. And actually, that's how the Jews would pray out loud generally. He goes on to say, there are many things all of us might want to avoid in prayer, but now in addition, in our present culture, increasing numbers of us are discovering that we would rather not experience the discomfort of being still and being peaceful. I think there's some truth in that, in our busy, fast-packed lives. Maybe we can just take the example of noise. And I'm speaking as much to myself here because one of the questions we had regarding those who apply to the office, would you like working in a quiet office or a noisy office? Steffi likes a quiet office. Kathy was easygoing-ish, put up with a lot. Alison liked classical music. That was a nightmare. I know. I was just joking. We sometimes put music on in the background. The radio has to be on. TV has to be on. We find silence difficult to live with, don't we, at times? We have our lives full of noise. And we wonder why we find times of quietness before God difficult. And even now we start thinking about having noisy prayer meetings. And I've heard it said, we should turn our quiet times to noisy times. We live in a noise-based culture. We are full of noise, full of images, visual noise, audio noise, audible noise, all sorts of noise. And we wonder why we find it hard to be quiet before God. We are so easily distracted. We want to be distracted. The apostles could have been kept busy and distracted meeting the need of widows, but they knew theirs was a task of prayer. And maybe before we attempt to do the night on the mountain, we need to begin to learn again to do that 10 minutes on our own in a room. And sometimes, if you're like me, we struggle a little bit. You think, right, I'm going to make a difference now. I'm going to get up an hour earlier and we're going to go to that mountain place and I'm just going to pray. But I think Jesus' mountain place times were based on his rhythm of prayer and the ordinariness of life. Why did he go to the mountain? What is the significance of that? I think here the writer is recalling the mountain experiences in the Old Testament where God was met, with Abraham, with Moses, with Elijah. And God was found in those high places. And they even speak in Isaiah 2 of the temple and the mountain being the same place. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established. And there's that sense that this mountain place is the place of God's presence. And Jesus went there to the place that he associated with God's presence, away from the crowds, alone with God, time with God. Now we struggle sometimes with the daily routines, let alone the mountain times. But we need time away from the crowds and time away with God, in the places there we can find God, in our own mountain places. Do others need you more than you and I need God? Do others need you more than you and I need God? Well, we know the answer to that is no. But we have learned to live in a different way, without prayer at the centre, without that dependence on time with God. As I said, for Jesus, prayer at the mountainside was simply an extension of prayer in the daily rhythm of life. And I just want to move on now to speak a little bit about the rhythm of life that maybe we could establish as a pattern of prayer for us. There aren't Bible verses which tell you how often you have to pray. I do remember a speaker when I was in my teenage years saying he thought a minimum should be an hour a day, because Jesus spoke to the disciples in the Mount of Olives and said, could you not even pray for an hour? So he at least expected an hour. That was a minimal standard a day. And anything on top of that was pious or a bonus, or just shows how spiritual you are. But we don't really find a lot in there about how often you should pray. For the Jews, prayer was a biblical command, springing out from "you shall serve God with your whole heart." And the Jews would think of and describe prayers as a service from the heart. For the Jews, there was generally a sort of pattern of prayer, not as a rule, but a sort of guidance of 3 times a day. They took that from inferred from biblical references like Psalm 55:17, where David states, "In the evening, morning and afternoon do I pray and cry, and he will hear my voice." So we have morning, afternoon and evening, times of praying. The prophet Daniel prayed 3 times a day. And in Daniel 6 we read, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done before. So it was a regular pattern for them of 3 times a day. Now, being sort of non-conformist people, we don't like being told about having to have too much of a pattern. We don't want to feel like we're getting too Anglican or anything dangerous like that, and so we sort of often veer away. But interestingly, and I think rightly, church services are actually based around prayer and prayers that were sung. The model of the synagogue, the model of the early church gatherings, the model of the established church was based around patterns of prayer. An example of this can be seen in the Reformation, where the monastic styles of prayer, they had 7 offices of prayer, were condensed and adapted into the service of matins and evensong. So they were taking this rhythm of daily prayer that was practiced in the monasteries and bringing it into the church for the layperson's everyday spiritual life and edification. It was to embed a pattern of prayer for daily living. And the Jews prayed 3 times a day. They would use the prayer book. And I'm not going to go all Anglican over you, but there's something to be said about using repetition and structure in prayer. Because we are so free in our church traditions, we expect everyone to just sort of develop prayers on their own, forgetting that people who aren't coming from a church background, who haven't been brought up and taught how to pray, it's just like a, and we just say, we'll talk like you're a child talking to a parent. We sometimes forget the struggle that might be. Jews would have been taught patterns of prayer, that had learned their prayers from the Psalms and readings. And there's something about learning prayers and having them embedded in us, which help us in those difficult times when we're lost for words, when our minds are everywhere, when there's a time of crisis. And then we can draw on those rituals and those liturgies and those prayers that we've learnt from Scripture, which will hold us fast in difficult times. Maybe this is what was going on when Jesus prays on the cross, taking from Psalm 22. He's not reciting poetry there. That would have been a prayer he would have known, and there he is drawing on the language of the psalmist in this moment. And I'm actually planning to put together a prayer resource over the summer of prayers for people to use in their daily prayers, some wonderful prayers. And I think, oh, it's a shame Margaret Jack's not with us, because she would have loved to have been, you know, she loved those set prayers and prayers from other traditions that we can use. Prayers that can sustain us. Having said that, we do live in a society when we want to be stimulated all the time. And if our daily routine of prayers is supposed to reach a high every time, then we won't keep going. The routine of prayer and reading can feel like a drudgery. It can feel like just a routine. But it can be, at its best, a routine and an anchor amid the busyness of life. The monks were familiar with boredom, weren't they, themselves? I mean, it's hardly a sort of overstimulation if you were in a monastery. But their answer to this in terms of praying wasn't to find new ways of praying. Their answer was to learn to stop in the space and offer God their boredom, their distractions, their struggles. I heard it said of a man who prayed, "Lord, I'm bored." To which the voice from heaven replied, "So am I." Now, I don't know whether that was true or not. It was in a service. But I think sometimes we do struggle with our distractions. And David Runcorn offers a lovely prayer for people who are struggling with not enough stimulation in their prayer. "Creator God, whose life is found as much in tedium as in glory, teach us to be faithful in the most ordinary tasks of life, and help us to consecrate our boredom to your service, lest we mistake dullness for your absence and lose heart, or confuse excitement for your presence and have misplaced faith, for the glory of your name in all the world. Amen." I thought, what a wonderful prayer for us who at times struggle when it's not always exciting and we're not feeling like we're bursting through into the heavens in our time of praying. There's something good just about that rhythm of prayer. And I hope you're not bored, and I hope you don't find prayer boring. Prayer is the service of our hearts to God. And although this morning we've not looked at a theology of prayer or Jesus' teaching on prayer, I hope we've picked up that Jesus had a rhythm of prayer in his life. And we need the two sides, the ordinary prayer, the daily orientation of life before God. And sometimes we struggle with it. There are places where we continue to do that. And one of the simple things we do is often grace before a meal. That simple giving thanks to God as a rhythm, as a routine of inviting God into our day and giving thanks for our food. Or should I say, not inviting God into the day, but acknowledging him in our day and in the everydayness of our food and his blessing to us. But there are also those special times for special purposes. But I would suggest that we will engage with those better if we learn that rhythm of bringing prayer into our daily lives. So what about us in conclusion? I want to start with the recognition that prayer is not only a command, but the heart of living as a spiritual Christian life. There are no shortcuts. Every great spiritual man or woman has been a person of prayer. I challenge you to think of someone who's been a great man of God or a great woman of God who's not been a person of prayer. If Jesus needed time in prayer, how much more do we? Not as a problem-focused praying, but a God-orientated offering of our lives and inviting God into our lives, part of life's rhythm. Eugene Peterson says this: "I know I cannot be busy and pray at the same time. I can be active and pray. I can work and pray, but I cannot be busy and pray. I cannot be inwardly rushed, distracted. In order to pray, I have to be paying more attention to God than to what people are saying to me or things I need to do." So as I'm saying, I'm not advocating we just here try and get people at Alma to the prayer meeting. But prayer as a way of life, and a beautiful way of life at that. Do we have the desire to meet with God more than to do and have the things that are around us? If we are to make this change, we will need to learn to be alone with God. And for some of us, that will be a hard thing to do in rushed, busy lives when we're not good at stopping. And just like maybe learning a musical instrument, it will take time for us to change. So I want to invite you this summer to be open to what God wants to teach you in prayer. To make this summer a time when we can learn the language of prayer. To learn to live the rhythm of prayer. Maybe as the close of this day, you want to make an MOT of where you are, honestly, with your praying. What holds you back from forming that rhythm? Is it something to do with your use of time? We often find the time to do the things we need to do and want to do. Maybe it's a focus too much on activity and not recognizing your dependence on God. Maybe it's the focus on the now that prayer isn't as rewarding in the moment as other things would be. Maybe it's the inability to see the battle that's around us, or a lack of resources to know how to pray, or nowhere to go, and life just being too busy and chaotic around us. I want to encourage you to take some time to think about it, to bring your prayers before God, your prayer life before God, and ask that He teach you and change you. And ask God to help you make prayer as breathing a rhythm of your life, that we might become a prayerful people to His glory. Let's pray. Father God, we know at times the difference between our needs and what we want and what we will to do. You know how often we struggle with stopping before You. Not just to invite You into our day, but to acknowledge You in the day. And to pray for ourselves and to pray for others and to pray together. That Your life might fill our lives. That as we spend time with You, we might be able to say, even as Jesus said, that we do the things You call us to do and speak the words You call us to say and live the life You've called us to. Help us to be a prayerful people. Not as a matter of duty, but if it is duty that will start us in the right direction, Lord, we will do it dutifully. Not just as obedience, but if it's obedience that we need to learn to do, make us obedient. But out of a desire to spend time with You, a desire for Your presence. Keep us from running on empty. Fill us with Your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.